Well, I don't want us to be here too long, so if you don't mind, I'm just going to kind of jump right into things. We had a wonderful reading this morning from John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. I am the true vine.
Yes.
It's a wonderful message, and as I work our way through these passages, I need to sort of set the scene for you. The proper way to understand anything in the Bible is to understand its context, so that we are never tempted to take it out of context, but understand it as the author intended it to be written. And what we have in John chapter 15 is, amazingly enough, something that happens immediately after chapter 14. And chapter 14 and a few other chapters in John's gospel at this time capture the upper room discourse that take place on the evening that Christ is to be arrested, betrayed, ultimately leading to his execution the next day. And so this is a very intimate time of teaching, and we need to understand all that is going on in the midst of that when we are looking at words presented to us. And so in that setting, we start off with the last words of verse 14 that simply says this: come now, let us leave. They've been in the upper room. They've been having dinner. Jesus has taken them through the communion elements, if you will. This is my body broken for you. This is the cup for the forgiveness of your sins. Jesus has led them through that process, and now he has said, come, let us leave. We don't know specifically whether or not they then immediately left, or if as they are gathering their stuff, you know how kind of like around here, there's like multiple stages to saying goodbye? I'm on my way out the door, saying goodbye, and about 15 minutes later, you might actually be heading out. We don't know if that's what transpired here, what took place as soon as he said, come now, let us leave. But what we can know for certain is it followed that point. And Jesus goes from saying, come now, let us leave, to these words: I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. We can speculate on what may have caused him to think in terms of that analogy. It may have been because they were just drinking wine, and he wanted to carry forth that analogy. It may have been that they were indeed walking and perhaps had seen the design of the vines on the edge of the temple that was built into it. It may have been that they passed an actual vineyard because they were going from here across the valley up to Gethsemane. It may have been that Jesus, as the author of all scripture, was reflecting on Psalm 80, where he talks about Israel being this vine transplanted out of Egypt and planted in the promised land. It could have been any one of those things. We don't know. So we shouldn't try to hang our theology on exactly what inspired him to do that. But he winds up with a beautiful picture. Last week, we talked about what it meant to be united to Jesus. And this image of being a vine and branches, that unification that comes from being part of one living organism, is a beautiful picture of that. It is the sense that from Jesus we get this life-providing sap that nourishes us and causes us to give fruit. Fruit that stands as a witness to our living through Christ. Our unification to the vine that gives us life. But we need to very quickly address something that Jesus chooses to address very quickly in this. Because he says in the second verse, speaking of his Father the gardener, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Ooh. I don't like that. That kind of hurts. And it stands out because he goes from this beautiful imagery straight into that. What on earth is he talking about? Because it sure sounds a lot like somebody who is in Christ being cut out of Christ and tossed into the flames. Well, I want to say first and foremost, this does not say that once saved, you are in peril. This is not saying that one who has been baptized by the Holy Spirit can lose their salvation. It is not saying that at all. Mm-hmm. You can think it might. Mm-hmm. But if you are a reader of Scripture, you can go back and you can find a beautiful verse in John's gospel. John 6:39 says this, "This is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those you have given me." If it is God's will that none will fall apart from Jesus who have been given to Jesus, then none who have been saved through the baptizing of the Holy Spirit will be clipped off and cast into the flames. So what's he talking about? Well, again, this is all a progression of events that have taken place. And this is the evening that Jesus is about to be betrayed. We need to remember that maybe an hour or so before Jesus utters these words, he's washing the feet of Judas, the one who would betray him. To us, we would have looked at Judas up to that point and we would have said, that's a model church member right there. Man didn't miss a church service. He was going to Bible study. He was volunteering as the treasurer. In fact, if you read deep enough into Scripture, you would note that there was a time where the disciples of Jesus were sent out for healing, for a message of repentance, coming to the Lord. That would have been Judas. So from all outward appearances, we would have looked at Judas and said, here's a healthy church member. But for one thing, Judas would go on to betray Jesus. If you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, you are not going to betray the Son of God.
Amen.
But that's what Jesus does. I mean, what Judas does. And Jesus says of him, it would be better for him if he had not ever been born. We look at him and we see a church member. Jesus looks at him and sees a branch to be snipped off and cast into the fire because he was never truly one who had been saved. So this is not about losing your salvation, but this is recognition that in churches then and in churches today, we have people who have identified as part of the church, but have never received the life-giving sap of Jesus Christ, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So we need to be aware of that. So as we look in this, we quickly realize that the mark of one who has received the Holy Spirit, the one who is truly in the true vine, is the one who is bearing fruit.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
It's something that is so obvious to all of us to see. And if I were to do a chemical analysis of the sap that's flowing from the vine down into the branches, I have a sneaky suspicion that the number one ingredient would be love. The reason for this is simple. Jesus says, of all of the commandments, the greatest is this, that you would love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. This is an agape love. This is not man's kind of love. This is God love. And we are called to love God as God loves us, all encompassing with everything we got. And then Jesus says, and the second is this, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Again, in all-encompassing love, agape love, God's love. And the only way we can love as God loves us is if God has given us the ability to love as he loves. Because man is not capable of it on his self. You know what we're capable of? Treachery.
Deceit.
Selfishness. Deceit. Greed. Backbiting. We can be a nasty bunch. But loaded with the Spirit of God, Jesus pouring love into us through the Holy Spirit in a way that we cannot do for ourselves, our lives are transformed. And we are united to Christ. I don't think it's a mistake that when Paul lists out in Galatians the fruit of the Spirit, he starts with love. But then when you get into 1 Corinthians 13, this great love chapter, he says love is. And what he lists as those things that it is are many of the same things that he listed as the fruit of the Spirit after love. That's what it means. When we love as God has loved us, we will bring forth all of these things that love is. That's how we're known. And that's what Jesus is saying here. If we are grafted into the vine and if we are allowing ourselves to be driven by that sap, that Holy Spirit, it is so obvious to the world because of how we will treat each other, how we will treat God's word. We will not get swayed by things of this world. And that's what God has called us to do, to be united to him in such a way that it transforms our lives. But here's the beautiful thing about it. If you were looking at this and you glanced at John 15, verse 5, you would see this wonderful thing. You are the branches. Plural. What that means is that if you are in Christ, we are all drawing from the same vine, and you can go to one end of the vine and pick the fruit, and go to the other end of the vine and pick the fruit, and it's the same fruit. Because the same love that flows into each individual branch flows through all of them, thereby uniting us through Christ to each other. That is the beautiful thing about it. You don't go to one end of the vine and find mangoes. Come to a middle part of it and find walnuts, and then find grapes at the other end. We're all united through Christ, producing the same fruit so that our love is evident to all. And it stands out as an identifier through each member of Christ's church. It's a beautiful image to see that we are united through the vine in that way, shape, and form. But we need to be careful about something, because I think actually the best picture of being united through Christ isn't just the image of fruit growing off of a vine and all these branches. In John chapter 17, again, just a few minutes after this proclamation, Jesus gives his high priestly prayer. Friends, if you've never meditated on John chapter 17, you got to do it. It's gorgeous. Jesus starts out by praying for himself, and then he goes and he prays for his disciples, his apostles who are there with him. But then he prays for you, for me, for us, to the church today. He prays for us. And listen to what he says. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I and them, and you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. When God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, he accomplished two really significant things simultaneously. First, he gave to Moses and the Israelites a list of items that identified what was important to God, how to properly worship God, how to be a holy and righteous follower of God, a glimpse into the mind of God about what he wanted to see his people be like if they're to worship him properly. But at the same time that they received a list of what God wanted from them, they received a mirror that they could look at themselves. And in looking at themselves in the reflection of the Ten Commandments, if they were honest, what they were going to see was time after time after time where they failed to live up to God's holy and righteous standard. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And it doesn't take more than about a millisecond of self-introspection to see the truth in that statement. When you look at this beautiful prayer that Jesus lifts up for his church, for this church, we see at one point this beautiful standard of how Jesus would have us live as his local church here on Dufusky Island. The unity that would you bring us all together in a way that the world would look at and say, clearly they are different. Clearly, they have something that we want. Our unity through Christ should be the thing that people see.
Amen.
That proves that we are God's people. But at the same time, it's also a mirror, isn't it, church? We recognize that just as in Jesus' day, there may be some people in our church who aren't attached to the true vine, whose lives don't reflect this outpouring of love. And as a result, in our local church, that keeps us from attaining this beautiful image that God has called us to have as His church. God's going to handle that part. He's going to come along with His pruning shears, and it's not going to be good. That's what God does. But even for those who are in Christ, who are a part of the vine, brothers and sisters, there are times when we fall short still.
Amen.
We can be united to God, living in His love, having that sap of Jesus Christ flowing through our veins, and still allow ourselves to rise up above Him. There are times when we'll put politics in front of other things, where we'll put our own selfish desires above other things. It is so easy for us in a moment to slip away from our focus on the cross and put it on something else.
Amen.
And in those moments, again, we tarnish the image of the church. All we can do is repent and seek to love more and ourselves less. And I bring that up because God calls us to be His church in perfect unity in Christ, through Christ, with each other. And we have a real practical application opportunity coming up in just a moment, don't we, church? Because as soon as this service ends, we are going to step right into a business meeting. And God's call on His church is not that we have one spirit when we're in the church worshiping and another when we're gathering to do His business. That same spirit that pervades us while we are worshiping and lifting up our hearts to the Lord should be the same thing that we see when we gather to do His business.
Amen.
There is no room for bitterness and acrimony. There is room for love, for charity, forgiveness even, as we seek to gather together. Because this isn't about any of us. We're just fruit.
Amen.
It's about the vine.
Amen.
So church, keep in mind this. What you do today reveals whether you are part of the true vine or whether you are not. What you do today, and from this point forward, reveals whether you are united to Christ or not. Our actions speak so much louder than our words. If you have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, then let His love flow through you abundantly. Because you were bought with a price, His blood shed on the cross.
Amen.
Yeah.
So bow to Him, accept Him,
amen,
and let Him be Lord of your life. If you have not received that gift, get on your knees and pray, brothers and sisters. Because we don't want to be cut off and cast into the fire. We want to bring Him glory, honor, and praise. We want to live forever in His kingdom. We want to rejoice in the sweet fellowship that we're going to have after that meeting in there. We want that fellowship to continue forever in God's kingdom.
Amen.
Either way, submit yourselves to Christ this day. Lower yourselves, deny yourselves, and follow the one who went to the cross out of love for you. We are united to Him. Let us be united through Him, church. Amen?
Amen.
Let us pray.